came across this past week, and I thought this would be of some interest. It's fine print, and my eyes are challenged, so let me read this to you. It's about McDonald's. Anybody like McDonald's here? Anybody enjoy McDonald's? All right. Anybody like McGriddles? All right, there you go, McGriddles. That'll change your life. It says here, their motto, "I'm loving it," and then underneath it says, "Most of the time." It says, "Last week I went to my local McDonald's drive-thru window to grab a quick breakfast sandwich. I'm kind of partial to the Egg McMuffin and sausage with cheese. I'm not sure if my local McDonald's is like this, if yours is like this or not, but ours has an employee whiteboard located directly behind the drive-up window. It usually has a great employee reminder or instruction announcing something like, 'Be sure to wash your hands after the restroom.' Now, bless you, won't it?" That they need to be reminded of that. Or, "Only 3 pickles on the Big Mac." But last week, the manager had written something troubling that I saw, and it read something like this: "Store cleanliness, 85%. Employee friendliness, 82%. Speed of service, 83%. And then it says, "Yes, we passed." It says after that, he said, "I pondered it for a moment. As I pondered it, I thought to myself, should we really be satisfied with such results? If this is a place where I'm loving it, is 82% indicative of everybody loving it? Seems to me 82% that are satisfied, that means 2 out of every 10 are not. Of 83% that say it is clean, almost 2 out of every 10 say it's not very clean." And then the question is asked for us church members and leaders: what kind of satisfaction do you bring with your church and its ministries to the people? Should we be satisfied with such a low bar? Should we be satisfied with just getting by or passing? Should we be satisfied with just the status quo? Just a point to ponder. So what areas of our lives, what areas of our ministries, what areas of our church have we just been getting by because the bar has been lowered? And what areas should we be called to excel in and then put forth everything we have towards it? Well, with that being said, you have seen some changes around here, from the decor in the hallways and from the bulletins that you picked up as you came in. And there are some changes, and there's reasons behind that. But when I came here as your pastor, I had the privilege to meet many of you. And you are home folks, as I call you. You're here Sunday after Sunday. Really doesn't matter how good the preaching is, or how good the music is, or how bad the music is, or how bad the preaching is. You're going to be here just because that is who you are. You are a committed Christian. But yet, I've also had a tremendous privilege to meet a lot of your people that are not coming anymore. And they started back. As a matter of fact, great numbers of our visitors who have come to First Baptist in my 3 months here, they are people who have not fallen into the category of never visiting First Baptist Church. They used to come to First Baptist Church. They used to be home folks. And for whatever reason, negatively so, they are no more. Well, they've heard a rumor in town. They've heard there's a new day at First Baptist. There's some exciting things happening. There's some changes over there. And that has given them hope to try again. That has given them hope to say, you know what, I will give it another chance. I talked to the family this last week, and they shared with me how they had been gone for some time. They shared with me the reasons why they had left. And they said, you know what, we've heard, though, that there are some neat things going on here. And as they came in, they commented not only on the things that they saw, they commented on the things that they heard, whether it be music or sermon, and they thought to themselves, and they said, you know what, we are going to be back. And so if you ask yourself, so why are the changes being made? Why are these things taking place, and why do they seem to be taking place at such a fast rate? Just understand, we're on the clock. And being on the clock, we are having people come to us for the very first time. We are having people come to us returning that have left over negative situations or circumstances or perspectives. And as they come back, we do want to let them know. We do want the word to get out. We do want it to be loud and clear. There is a new day at the First Baptist Church. It is not evening at the First Baptist Church. As Ronald Reagan used to say, as referring to America, it is just morning. The sun is rising. And so whether they hear a sermon, whether they hear music, or whether they had the first impression of walking into one of our foyers and see a new wall, a new carpet, a new decor, they will be hearing the news loud and clear. It is a new day at the First Baptist Church. And so if you ask why, I just told you the reason. We want everybody to know it's a new day. It's a glorious day. And our best days are yet ahead. Whatever impression you might have had of the First Baptist Church, do understand it's a new day. And with that, I rejoice and I'm grateful to be a part of it. We're going to worship the Lord through giving of His tithes and offerings. I'm going to ask you now, would you please join me as we pray? Father, thank you so very much for a new day. Thank you, Lord, that Lord, we can capitalize upon our successes in the past, but I'm grateful, Lord, we don't have to rest there. I'm grateful we don't have to stay there. I'm grateful we don't have to be stagnant. I'm grateful that we can go into the future. We can dream big, and we can understand we serve a God who's the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills. You don't lack resources. You don't lack creativity. And God, what we need to do and what we're trying to do is join you and draw all that we can from you, your wisdom, your creativity, insight, understanding, because we want to glorify you in our day. We're on the clock, and we want these days to be the best days of our lives. Lord, we want to bring you much, much praise. We want to draw people. We want to be an instrument in your hands to reach our community. 80% have chalked church, the body of Christ, up as irrelevant. God, we want to change that. That's a problem that needs to be solved. And I pray that you'd use the First Baptist Church to solve that problem. That we let them know that our God is relevant. That church is important. That church is relevant and is needed in every individual life. No matter what history, no matter what background, everybody needs to know God. And the body of Christ is the best representation, the only true representation of Jesus Christ here on this earth. God, as we give this offering now, we do so, Lord, with grateful hearts. I pray that we do so with passion. I pray that we do so with some vigor, with some cheerfulness, understand that what we give, it's ministry. It's all going to reach people. It's all going to further the kingdom. It's all going to magnify Christ Jesus in our world. Beginning in Lebanon, going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends, where people need to know, people need to hear the love of Christ. We love you, Jesus, and we give all this to you now in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. It is good to see a good crowd. I was kind of given forewarning. They said, it's probably going to be a low crowd this morning, preacher. It's cold, it's icy, and don't expect very much. But I'm telling you what, you guys look good out there. If you saw what I'm seeing, you'd be impressed. Some of you are doubting me. But I'm telling you, you look impressive out there. I'm glad to see you. Smiling faces. I hope you're ready to hear from the Lord. Psalm 119. I've been wrestling with, man, we're going back and forth and what to do this Christmas season. You hear Christmas messages all the time as I hear them as well and preach them. And I just praying, you know, God, what do you want to say to your church? What is the message? And so, man, we went through it and we thought, you know, okay, we'll talk about Christmas and we'll do it from a different perspective. We'll do Christmas through the eyes of the prophets and we'll talk about how all the prophets, what they foretold. And we were going that round and we said, well, no, we'll do it Christmas through the eyes of the angels. That'll be a different, interesting perspective. And they said, no, maybe not. And we said, well, okay, how about Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds? And so we were just trying to get a different perspective, something that's new, something that's fresh, something where you wouldn't say, I've been there, done that, heard that. Yeah, and that was the sermon. So we were praying, God, what is it? And I tell you what, God has laid this upon my heart, and you might think, man, this doesn't really sound, or at the end of this, you might think, well, this is kind of different for Christmas, beginning of a Christmas series, but the whole idea of Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, is God with us. Emmanuel. God has come to be with us. Amen? Amen. God in flesh. God took on flesh. He dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the Bible says. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Emmanuel, Christmas, God with us. And so I took that phrase, God with us, and I thought to myself, okay, you know what? This week we're going to deal with God. The next week we're going to deal with, preposition. And then the next week we're going to deal with us. God with us. And we want to look at it. We want to look at it in detail for these next few weeks. What does it mean for God to be with us? Now, that's what I'm going to tell you today. You're going to think to yourself, "Wow, that's kind of out there. Never heard that kind of stuff before." I just want to let you know that when I heard it too from another preacher, and as I read it in books, let me just say, I had the same impression. Wow, I have never heard that before. And so I'm going to ask you, just with new eyes and new ears and an open heart, to receive this morning everything that the Lord Jesus has for us. Okay? So let's pray as we begin. Father, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to respond? God, we want to know you better. And I pray, Lord, that today that your Spirit would just magnify the greatness and the awesomeness of our God and the incredible love that such a big God would choose to come and dwell amongst us. In a lowly manger. Begin life. The baby. Return the awe. Return the majesty. And the splendor of such a thought. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to tell us today. Two things we're going to talk about. One, God, He is big. Have you thought about that lately? How big God is. I mean, God's big. He's not just big. God is huge. God is out there. I mean, God is gigantic. He is humongous. God is large. God is larger than life. God is bigger than imagination. God is bigger than your wildest thoughts. God, He is big. And God being big, that means you and I, we are small. We're not just small. We're small. We are tiny small. We are very, very small. And so that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say in different ways today, but just know, God is big and we are small. So why don't we say it together? God is and we are. God is, we are. If you're not convinced of that, I would invite you to look up. I would invite you to look up into the heavens. When's the last time you've taken some time and you just stared at the heavens? You got lost in the starry host. Have you ever looked up into the heavens and been so overwhelmed with what you saw, you almost kind of felt like you were going to fall forward? It's amazing. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Scientists tell us that our universe is so vast, our universe is so big, that if it is just for us, it's a little too much. It's kind of useless. It's kind of unneeded. Because there is so much out there. There is so much yet to be discovered. There is so much that will never be discovered in this life. And yet if it is just for us, us small people, us wee people, us tiny people, we would say it's a bit much. It's a bit oversized. It's kind of supersized. It is not really all that necessary. But if the universe is not just for us, but for something else, like declaring the glory of God, well then the universe can't be big enough. If the job of the universe, if the job of the heavens, the starry host, is to proclaim to us, God is great, God is good, God is bigger than life, it could not be big enough. The Bible says, the heavens, they are declaring the glory of God. God, He is big. We are small. Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens are telling, they're proclaiming, they're shouting, it's in stereo, the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So whether you live in Lebanon, Missouri, or whether you are in the bush with the Turkana people, Lodwar, Africa, we look at the same sky, and we're in awe of the God who put it all together. We're going to take a journey today. We're going to talk about our creation. We're going to talk about the expanse. We're going to talk about the heavens. And it's going to shout to us, our God, He is big. Creation. There are many different theories. There's thoughts. You've learned them in school. I've learned them in school. We have some that are more ridiculous than others. I kind of like to settle on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God created the world. The Bible says He created it. And as you read on down a little bit more, it says, on the first day, He said, let there be light. Let me tell you what you don't see of God. You don't see God straining. You don't see God sweating. You don't see God preoccupied. You don't see Him laboriously tired at the end of the day. God just says, let there be, and there be light. I would imagine that was a glorious day. I would imagine that would be a glorious scene. Hair of the world, there was darkness over the face of the earth, darkness over the waters. And God this day says, it's time, let there be light. I can imagine God saying to the angels, hey, you need to kind of like stop worshiping right now. Come over here, you're not going to want to miss this. I mean, in just an instant, in just the spoken word, God says, let there be light, and light came over the expanse of the universe. I imagine that was pretty glorious. I would imagine out of the mouth of God, as God spoke, light came forth. And I just want to let you know, you probably don't want to be standing in front of the mouth of God when God speaks light. It's coming out of His mouth, 186,000 miles per second. That is the times that light travels in a given second. That is massive. That is fast. And just like that, God said, let it be, and there it be. Light came over the expanse of the earth. Frederick Schiller said, the universe is just one of God's thoughts. Think about that. As big and as lost as we can get in this sky, this heaven, the splendor of it all, it's just one of God's thoughts. God is big. You betcha, ladies and gentlemen. He is very, very big. Light is fast. It travels per second, 186,000 miles per second. Light's real fast. If you do that, if you take it for a minute, it's 11,600,000 miles per minute. That's the speed light travels. Take it in an hour, that is 669,600,000 miles in an hour. In a given year, you got to get your calculator out for this one, 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. That's how fast light travels. That's how fast light travels. And the Bible says that God, He's marked off the heavens by the span. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, the Bible says, "Who has held the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand?" That's pretty impressive, talking about the greatness of God. There are some parts in the ocean, in the Indian Ocean, it is 6 miles deep. 2/3 of our earth's surface is covered by water, and yet the Bible says God holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He's big. Yes, he is. But the Bible says he marks off the heavens by a span. You say, what's a span? A span is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky. That's a span. What it takes scientists to do in measuring in light years, God does it in the breadth of his hand, in a span. See, you don't measure the universe by a mile. You don't measure it with a ruler. You don't measure it with a, you know, handy-dandy, here's my tape measure from Lowe's. You don't measure it in kilometers. You measure the universe in light years. You measure it in the time that light will travel per second, 186,000 miles per second in 1 year, 5.88 trillion. That's how you measure the universe. And yet the Bible says God, he measures it with the span of his hand. He's big. Oh, he's real. Real big. With him being that big, that makes us very, very, you bet. Isaiah chapter 40, here he goes on, and he talks not only about measuring the heavens by the span, holding the waters in the hollow of his hand. The Bible says that none can compare to our God. None can compare to him. Who will you liken me? He says over here in verse 21, he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshopper, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain or like a tent, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Verse 25, skipping on down, "To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." What you and I, when we look up, can get lost in. God says, "I let them all forth by number. I call them every one by name. There's not a single one that's missing. And if you ask me how that's able to be done, because I'm great and I'm strong. And I can handle it." He's big. And we live in a little place called the Milky Way. And the Milky Way, that's like our little subdivision in our galaxy. Milky Way galaxy, our little subdivision, our little solar system. We think, man, that's just huge. That's like, I mean, incredibly big. But I just want to let you know, that's like really, really very, very small. See, the Milky Way galaxy, you got a picture up here that you're looking at. The Milky Way galaxy, this is just like one aspect, just one portrait of the many stars in our Milky Way. If you were to take light years, measuring again, from one side of the Milky Way to the other side of the Milky Way, you and I are talking about 100,000 light years. In the center, we do not live, and nor would you want to. We live about 2/3 from the center in some solar bands, a nice, peaceful, restful place. It is in that place that our solar system resides. It is in that place where there's a little place called Earth, a little place where you and I live, little people, tiny people, living on a small mote of dust. Surrounded by other planets, surrounded in our star host, surrounded in our galaxy, the Milky Way, and yet the Milky Way is just one of billions of galaxies. And that was billion with a B. Now sometimes we look at the Earth or we look at our Milky Way and we think to ourselves, man, those stars look like they're kind of bumping into each other. They kind of seem like they're all over each other out there. And the truth of the matter is, that's just from our vantage point. Scientists tell us this, that if the relative size between stars and the proximity between other stars would be like taking three frozen peas and throwing them randomly into the New Orleans Superdome. That's about how close they are together. And yet when we look at them, we think they're all kind of bunched up. They're all like right on top of each other. They're going to bump into each other. Very seldom do stars ever, ever bump into one another. Three frozen peas, New Orleans Superdome. It's big out there, ladies and gentlemen. It's shouting to us. It is magnifying the truth. God, he is large. He is big. He is very, very big. Our Milky Way galaxy, what we think is so large, what we think is so big, it is filled with many, many stars. Scientists tell us if you were to take the stars in the Milky Way galaxy and you were to begin counting them one by one, and it would take you 1 second to count every single star in the Milky Way galaxy, it would take you 2,500 years to name every single one. Now please remember, Isaiah said that God has led them forth by number. He has led them out one by one. He has called them all by name. We're just talking about our galaxy. We're talking about our small galaxy. 200, 50, 500 years naming those stars one by one, one per second. That's how long it would take you to name every single one. And yet the Bible says God did it in creation. That's pretty impressive. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed. I'm thinking, my God's big. He's able to handle things. If He can do all that, I think He can take care of me. I think He can take care of you. Amen? Amen. Scientists also tell us that our Milky Way galaxy, in relation to the rest of the universe, our Milky Way galaxy would be comparable, and that's what I found incredibly interesting, would be comparable to a quarter. I got a quarter in here, I think. Yeah, here you go. To a quarter. In the size of North America. Relative size. Scientists tell us that our Milky Way galaxy would be comparable to a quarter in comparison to all of North America. And in this quarter, follow this, you got billions of billions of stars. In this quarter, you have a little solar system. You have planets. You learned about in school. I learned about in school. In this quarter is a little piece of dust called Earth. And on that little piece of dust called Earth, that is home. That is where you live. That is where I live. We need to be reminded of this, First Baptist. How great and big God is, because you see, there's something about man. There's something about the sinfulness of man. There's something about what happened in the garden that kind of puffs you and I up. It kind of makes us think we're larger than what we are. We're bigger than what we really are. And when we look up into the heavens, when we see how big and how great God is and how powerful He must be to put it all together, and the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 1, He keeps it together. He holds it up by the word of His power. For Him to do it and continue to do it, it kind of shrinks us. And we realize, you know what? I ain't as big as I thought I was. I'm not as large as I thought I was. I really am small. And when you understand that in light of who He is, it's not like you become insignificant. In that insignificance, you find significance. You find yourself in relation to your God. And that is how you were created, to see yourself and to function and to perform in life. You have a picture here, taken from Apollo 17. It's a picture here of Africa. Kind of impressive. I wasn't born yet, but I've seen the movie Apollo, and many of you remember that. Some of those first shots that came back, I've been told, took the breath away of America. Apollo 17, with this picture you see here, Africa. You see the Sinai Peninsula. Up to the upper left, you see the Mediterranean Sea. You won't be able to see it, but right through the middle would be where the equator is. Let me tell you what you don't see in this picture. You don't see Mount Kilimanjaro, which is the largest mountain in the continent of Africa. You don't see that. You don't see any skyscrapers. You don't see any industry. You don't see any buildings. You don't see any people. You know why? They're too small. Way too small. We're going to take a journey in the next few moments. We're going to take a journey in space. We're going to enjoy what pioneers who've gone before us have helped us to see. This next picture you're going to see is that taken by the Space Shuttle Columbia. It was taken on January 26, 2003, 5 days before we lost the Columbia, or the southwest portion of the United States. There you see Earth And right above the earth, you see its atmosphere, and then above that, you see its moon. It's humbling to look at such a picture and to think, you know what? I'm nowhere even in that picture. That's my home, and yet I don't even register. The things that we think are larger than life, the things that we are intimidated by, they don't even show up. And this is just one of many. The next photo we're going to see is that of our son. We're kind of proud of our son. It's not our biggest star, it's not our brightest star, but it's something we're impressed by. The sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth, and we're grateful it is. We're grateful it's not closer. 83 million miles, you and I, we would not feel good. And we're grateful it's not further away. Life would cease to exist. It is 93 million miles away. Again, the speed of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. From the time it takes the heat to go, or the rays to go from the surface of the sun so that you can feel it on your face, is 8 minutes. And so when you're out in the summertime and you're getting your tan and you're trying to get all bronzed and everything, just understand the rays that you're enjoying that are hitting your face and the warmth that you are feeling left the sun 8 minutes ago. The temperature on the surface of the sun, 11,000 degrees. It's a big mass ball of fire of energy. And this is one of our pictures. You see over there to the side, to the upper right-hand corner. Go back. On the upper right-hand corner, you see, it looks like there's an explosion. The scientists call this an episode. Here's another, term. The sun burps. And this is one of its belches. They say when this happens, that many times frequency on aircrafts, they are disrupted because of what takes place 93 million miles away. You say, well, what's it relative to? I mean, show us Earth. And the next picture that you'll see, it'll show you the proximity of Earth to the sun. Look how small our little planet is compared to one of our stars. Again, not the biggest star, not even the brightest star, just one of our stars. And the approximation of small, little planet Earth. Scientists tell us 100 times the diameter of our little Earth is our sun. If you were to wonder how much energy comes from our sun, scientists also tell us this, and these people I'm grateful for because they take big complex ideas, they break them down and help small, little-minded people like me. They say if you were to try to take all the energy that's produced by the sun and you were to try to make the equivalent of, in our day, your power company, it would take the gross national product. The gross national product. That is the total sum of all the wealth of our country. It would take the gross national product for 70 million years to generate and run the power source that we call the sun for 1 second. That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of power coming from just a star. Again, not the biggest, not the brightest, just one. A couple other pictures we're going to show you here of our sun. You see one here, this next one, it kind of looks like a sunflower. Anybody see a sunflower there? Yeah, a couple of you? Yeah, maybe not. All right, you bet. Anyways, I see a sunflower. Those are sunspots. Some people get them on their skin. The sun gets it on its skin. Looks like big holes. In those holes, you think those are small. You can drop tons of earth into those sunspots. Pretty incredible. Next thing you'll see, it's a constellation called Pleiades. I found this interesting. Pleiades is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Amos. It is mentioned in the book of Job. When Job is complaining about God and his treatment in his life, God has a conversation with Job, and God says, hey, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? And of course, Job says, no, I can't. And God says, I can. And there it is, Pleiades, 440 light years away from planet Earth. still in our galaxy, still in our Milky Way, but 440 light years away from the place you and I call home. This next one you'll see, I really like it. It's got a weird name. It's called Betelgeuse. Oh, I heard a guy call it Betelgeuse. I like that a little easier. Betelgeuse. And the Betelgeuse, the reason why it really stands out, not only for its beauty, it is 600 light years away. We're going further and further out, 600 light years away. It's not as brilliant as our sun. It's not as bright as our sun. It doesn't have as much mass as our sun. But size-wise, oh, it dwarfs our sun. It's 1,000 times bigger than our sun. As a matter of fact, if you were to swap Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse with our sun and take the sun where it is and swap it, Betelgeuse would touch the orbit of Jupiter. That'd be bad for us. That'd be bad for Venus. That'd be bad for Mercury. That'd be bad for Mars. Goodbye. God has led forth their host one by one. He's placed them exactly where they need to be. And not one of them is missing. This next one you'll see is called the Vela Pulsar. It is 1,000 light years away from the place you and I call home. It kind of looks like Cupid shooting his arrow. You see kind of the arrow there, and you know, and through it, you know, here's the arrow. It's flying out. The Vela Pulsar. This star explodes and is turned into a supernova, I'm told. You say, what does that mean? I have no clue. Scientists tell us this collapses into a tightly knit pulsar. It's a magnetic bundle. And these highly magnetized stars, they oscillate like magnetic fields do. And it rotates 7 times in 1 second. Every second, it's rotating on itself. They've taken these big radio telescopes and they put them in the direction of these kind of stars, the Vela Pulsar, and they've heard something like this. This is the sound the Vela Pulsar is making even as I'm speaking today. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, think about that. That's the sound a star is making. See, when we read the Bible, we read those passages, you know, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, stars, you starry host. And we think, well, that ought to make a good song. You know, the stars take them seriously. And so you listen, we're praising the Lord today. We've sung His praise today. I just want to let you know, the starry host, they're singing their song. They're making their noise. It's a joyful one. It is praising. It is magnifying. God is big. And you're going to go to bed tonight, and you're going to sleep, and your praise is going to cease. But I'm telling you, their praise never does. It's just going to continue on, continue on, continue on. There's another star that we're told, and we could go online, you can hear it, but it's spinning like 700 times per second. I mean, it's not bum 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 bum. It's like, I mean, it's just high frequency. Didn't think you would enjoy that as much. But they're all making music. Oh, I mean, all together. So maybe you know, this. I love this one guy. He says, you know, maybe like there's like some starry DJ up there, you know? Boom, 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 boom. And you put it all together. You put it all together. And maybe it's saying something like, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you call them all by name. You are amazing. You are amazing, God. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's so much more. I got to hurry, okay? Ready? Here's the next one. We're going further and further out now, okay? This is 2,000 light years away. 2,000 light years away. Again, 5.88 trillion miles in a year. 2,000 of those. Here we have what is called the Ring Nebula. The Ring Nebula is also referred to as the Glorious Death. See those little two stars? I mean, they're like just small, like right in the middle. He almost looks like you're looking into a barrel. Those little two stars right there in the middle, the one on the right, that's still alive. But the one right smack dab in the middle, it's dying. And as it's dying, it's letting off extreme amounts of gas. And those gases is what you see that are coloring the sky. It's kind of similar when you and I choose to die to ourselves. We say, you know what, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm no longer going to live as though I'm number one. I'm going to realize I'm small, God's big. I've been placed here by God, for God. God's got a purpose for my life, and I'm here to bring Him pleasure. When you and I come to that place in our lives, that glorious death where we say no to ourselves and yes to God, I'm telling you, there's a light that illuminates from us. There's a fragrance that illuminates from us. There's beauty that comes from us. Glorious death. Ain't that pretty? Again, that's just a star. A star in our little home we call the Milky Way. This next one is called the Hourglass Nebula. Talking about impressive. Hey, little kids, remember, you know, your mom might have told you lately, you know, God is watching you. You know, you grew up, hey, be careful. Mommy may not see you, but God's watching. There He is. You can imagine how much fun God must have had. Okay, again, I mean, it is just in recent days, it is just in recent years that the technology has advanced where we're able to see this kind of stuff. And this stuff's been around for thousands upon thousands of years. And yet we see it and we think, look what we discovered. And God's like, it's been there a long time. I couldn't wait for you to get around to it. I'm proud of this one. You'll like this one. And I'm watching. This next one is our Milky Way. Now again, where we're located, about two-thirds away from the center. Again, too dangerous in the center. You don't want to be in the center. But we're located right in between one of those spiral bands. A real peaceful place. That is where our solar system is. That is where our sun is. We're rotating. But that's our home. That's our quarter in comparison to the size of North America. Are you feeling small yet? That's good. Because in understanding how insignificant you are, we start finding great significance. Because not only has He led forth the starry host one by one and called them all by name, not only is the universe one of God's thoughts, so are you. And He knows your name. And He has a purpose for you. Okay, listen quicker. Here it is. Next one. This is called the Small Magellanic Cloud. Now, we are outside now of our Milky Way. We're no longer in our neighborhood. This is our next neighborhood. This is the next subdivision over. This is the closest galaxy to us. It is 200,000 light years away. It is an incubator of new stars. There are 50 stars, scientists tell us, in this galaxy, this Small Magellanic Cloud. There are 50 stars that are nowhere similar to our sun, but the closest thing that we could say would be our sun. They are 300,000 times brighter than our sun, coming from our neighboring galaxy, the SMC. These next few I thought you'd really get a kick out of. This is called the Sombrero Galaxy. Look at there. Now, if you look at anything, man, that's like real thin. I mean, you know, is there anybody up there?
Good question.
And yet, you must understand that little thin sombrero, that rim that we see is kind of, you know, very slender. That is hundreds of thousands light years thick. This next one. This is called the Whirlpool Galaxy, NGC 5194. Talking about beautiful. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away. 31 million light years from home. That little white blob you see there to the side, That's a whole other galaxy. You think that's kind of a part of it? It almost looks like it's going to, like, suck it into it. Like, ain't no sucking in it going on. Again, those are light years upon light years away from each other. And yet, from our vantage point, they look as almost they're touching. Matter of fact, that little white blob, that is NGC 5195, in case you're curious. See those spiral bands? You got two arms rotating from the center. Incredible. Let's bring a little closer to home, though. In 1977, we sent out the shuttle Voyager. In 1977, she left. And she was heading away from our sun at 40,000 miles per hour. For 13 years, she was on that course, and she was taking pictures. She was taking pictures of the distant planets. She was taking pictures of Uranus. She was taking pictures of Pluto. For 13 years, 40,000 miles per hour, she was traveling. On Valentine's Day, 1990, 13 years later, she was 3.7 billion miles away. And right before she was to leave our solar system, the scientists, they sent a message to her. Before you head out into outside of our solar system, turn around and take a picture of the things that you've seen. And so the Voyager turned and started taking these pictures. And again, the Voyager's camera wasn't like ours where it has a landscape view and all that. So it had to take 60 pictures, 60 images. Every picture, I'm learning what this is, every picture had 640,000 pixels. And they were sending it back to home. It took 5.5 hours per pixel of 60 different pictures. You think you have dial-up problems? It took months and months and months for those images to come back. And what those scientists did, they took all of those composite images and they compiled it into one picture. And the picture that they got stunned the scientific community, astronomers. They took their breath away. And this is the picture. You say, what's that? That takes your breath away. I don't even know what that is. What am I even looking at? I see two bands. And really what you're seeing there, those two bands, those are the sun's rays reflecting off Voyager. But if you look real carefully in the band to your right, there's a small, pale, blue dot. Can you see that? See, this is the time in the service where you wish you were not a back row Baptist. This is the time you wish you were on the front row. You see a little bit better. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a very small speck of dust. 3.7 billion miles away, taken on Valentine's Day, 1990, Shuttle Voyager. So what is that speck of dust? What is that pale blue dot? That's home. That's Earth. That's where you and I live. Anybody familiar with the name Carl Sagan? Carl Sagan kind of had the voice of America, and especially of this community. He wrote a book about the pale blue dot. And he says this in his book, Introduction. He says, look at that dot. Look at that pale blue dot. This is us. This is home. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone you've ever loved, known, heard of, every human that ever lived out their existence here. Every joy, every sorrow, every philosophy, every religion, every hero, every coward, every king, every peasant, every young couple in love, every man, every dad, every mom, every woman, every teacher of morals, every inventor, every in every creator, every explorer, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every saint, every sinner lived out their lives on a mote, on a sunbeam. Earth is a very small stage in this vast cosmic arena. And then he concludes, and this is very telling. He says, all of our posturing, all of our imagined self-importance, this delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe is challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in a great enveloping cosmic dust. And in our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will ever come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. I would agree wholeheartedly with Carl Sagan up to the last sentence. He said, there is none, no hope that anyone will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. And I would offer to you that His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He, God, left heaven and came to a pale blue dot to save us, to rescue us from ourselves. The world that He made, the cross He created, there He hung because He loved you and me. What's Christmas about? A big God condescending, coming down, coming to a pale blue dot to save you and to save me from ourselves. Oh, my time's up. I did want to show you just one more. You okay? Duke, you all right? I know we're running late. I got one more for you. Remember that last one I showed you? So what are you looking at there? That last one, remember that? This is called the X feature in the Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, the Whirlpool Galaxy was just pictured this past January. It's the first time. It is the most recent photo, January of 06. And as they looked into the Whirlpool Galaxy, NGC 5194, at the very center, there was this picture. They called it the X picture. What does that look like to you? Now again, God did this long ago. And we're just getting around to it. January of 06, we're thinking, wow, that is good. That's been waiting to be discovered for centuries. We get around to it and we say, oh, that's great. God said, I'm so glad you saw it. It's just another evangelist. It's just another starry host giving praise. It's another reminder to you. There is grace for the sinner and mercy for sin. There is help from elsewhere to save you from yourself. Christmas is about a big God coming to a pale blue dot, saving you and me.